Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 71. Be sure to take out your outline and follow along. Psalm 71. And we continue with our series in the book of Psalms. I had especially appreciated this psalm more now today than I did many years ago when I taught it elsewhere, and it will become obvious when we work our way through the text as to why. I've simply entitled the psalm, I believe, that captures the thrust of this psalm, "The Lord is my trust and hope in all of life." And it's not so much in every area of our life, but from the beginning to the end of our life. And this is clearly what the thrust and theme of this psalm. Due to the length, we'll work our way through it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His for His help. Father in heaven, we come again before You, thanking You for Your grace and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose perfect and glorious work on the cross for sinners, for those who look to Him by faith alone, in Him alone, for salvation. Father, we thank You for the Word of God that guides us and leads us in this life. Not only lays out the map for us to live, but also to reveal who You are, Your character, Your attributes, and all that You are, Your mind, Your will, Your nature. And Father, You have called us not only to save us, but to begin the work of sanctification and to be conformed day after day, day by day, to the image of Your dear Son. And so, Father, as we look at this psalm this morning, we are going to be challenged and exhorted to always again to look to You and to trust You no matter what comes our way. May that be our knee-jerk reaction, that when trials and tribulation confront us, that we instantly are driven to You, seeking You as our hope, as our rock, our fortress, and our refuge. So, Father, be with us. Help us to be attentive. Help us to listen, to learn, and to surrender and submit our will to the authority of the Word of God. Father, we ask Your blessing, that You would also bless the preaching of Your Word, and it for Your glory, the edification and strengthening of Your people, and for calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Stephen Lawson quoted by saying that throughout the pages of Scripture, God called many of His choicest servants to do their greatest work in their later years. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90 when she delivered. Moses was 80 when God enlisted him to lead Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. Caleb was 85 when he requested the tallest mountain with the largest giant to fight. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both advanced in years when God chose them to have a son, John the Baptist. The Apostle John was 90, perhaps even older, when God commissioned him to write the book of Revelation. This quality of steadfastness and steadfast endurance in one older and final year is the central theme of this psalm. This song is the prayer of an anonymous saint. We have no heading, we have no context to know who exactly is talking here. So we have an anonymous saint who is advanced in years, who had trusted God all his life. In old age, he still sought divine help and he was attacked by enemies. His adversaries saw that his strength was waning and assumed that God had abandoned him. But the psalmist called on the Lord to deliver him again, no matter how old he is. Point number one, as we look, you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let's look at the first three verses as we open up this passage. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Here the psalmist cries out to God for help. Right out of the gate, in you I put my trust. It is a bold confession of faith in God. And later on, we're going to clearly see this man is well advanced in years. And he's reminiscing of his childhood, his youth, and how he had looked to the Lord through his life, even as he come to the end of his life. Here he affirmed that he's not relying on his own human strength or ability, but he's relying on divine sovereignty. He's relying on and depending upon and trusting and leaning upon divine omnipotence, God's power, God's strength, and on God's terms. Verse 2, it talked about clearly what he's asking for. He is saying in verse 2, to deliver me, cause me to escape, and incline your ear to me and save me. Obviously, whatever the context did, whatever the situation, whatever the enemy was doing, it was very intense, very difficult, where he pleads and he called for God to intervene, to deliver him. But something that we must not miss, he clearly is not asking God and pleading with God to intervene based on his goodness. Notice the text again, verse 2. Deliver me in your righteousness. In other words, save me and deliver me according to what is right. Not because I am hurting and I'm struggling. If I'm wrong, I need to be chastised. I need to be chased and I need to be dealt with. But Lord, intervene and make it to be righteous. So he appeals to God and delivers him by the righteousness and the standard that only God himself can administer. Stephen Lawson went on to say how much better it is to appeal to God based on God's perfect character rather than on man's flawed character. End quote. As we continue, verse 3 says this, as he continues, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. A refuge is the place where you go for safety and protection. Help me to find a place where I can go and be cared for and to be, again, protected. And he said this, that I may resort to or go to or do it in a regular way by using the word continually. I don't want you to be my refuge a one time only. I want you to be my refuge as a way of life. So I can continually go to you, that whenever trials come, whenever tribulations come, whenever crises come, I instantly go to you. I look to you and lean on you. Seek your will and your ways and your purpose. Not mine. Yours. And so we see right out of the blocks in the first three verses, he is instantly going right straight forward with the idea of needing help and he's appealing to his God. And he said, you are my trust. Help me not to be, uses the word, put to shame or humiliated. And what he's not saying, I don't want to be personally humiliated, but Lord, don't let me be humiliated because I put my trust in you. In other words, what that stake for me is also at stake for you, because I am following your path, your will. Note at the last verse 3, you have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. How often do we pray like that, acknowledging God by use of metaphors like this that speak legion to how we view God in our life? Already we are confronted with the idea that God is his refuge, God is his rock, God is his fortress. That when the battle and war is on, the fortress is a countermeasure. A rock is a firm foundation when everything seems to be slipping and sliding. When I seem to be losing my way, my footing, my sense of firmness under my feet. You are my solid rock. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Beloved, of the only theology that you understand about God is in the name of the three letters, G-O-D, then that's not enough. You need to see him in all of these manifold ways that the psalmist and the other saints in the Bible has seen God as he had revealed himself. We need to see him at the refuge, rock, and fortress. We need to, as we see here, that he appealed to God, and it is in this God I put my trust. And he is a refuge. Why? Because I look at this in my path, and boy, was he not a protection for me. And then he is my rock, because boy, when I was losing my way, he gave me a foundation to fall on, to be stabilized. And then it goes on. And so in Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The idea of a strong tower is a term that's sometimes synonymously used with the word fortress. God is seen as a big tower to protect and guard his people. And his people run to it. And when they do, they're safe. When we don't go to him, why would we be assured of safety, protection, guidance, and the others? As we continue in verse 4, he continued by praying, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. So clearly, we get a little bit of the glimpse of the character, the type of people that are hurting him or wanting to harm him. We see them in this verse as wicked, unrighteous, and cruel. Clearly, Lord, deliver me from them. I put my trust in you. He said that right from the get-go. I put my trust in you. Again, I must state and reemphasize refuge, rock, and fortress. Oh, may we see this. He needed the Lord as his rock and fortress because of the character of the wicked that were pursuing and seeking his life. They're wicked. They're unprintable. They don't do kind things and from a compassionate standpoint. They're wicked. They're unprincipled people. Not to mention when they act, they're cruel. Their cruelty is seen by how they treat people. And so he prayed for deliverance. Now the psalmist, after establishing in those four verses, turned his attention away from the cruelty of his adversary to the Lord. And here's a very important lesson we need to get from this psalm. Is though we would constantly go to the Lord in prayer in times of trials and tribulation, we are intent and we're urgent in our prayer. God, help me, deliver me. Boy, we would wax eloquent. We'll be persistent and consistent. But are we as faithful to acknowledge and glorify God and put our attention on him, or do we continue to ramble on complaining about the enemy? Here we see the psalmist that we have seen in Psalm and throughout the psalm so often gets his focus back on God. Pick it up in verse 5 through 7. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Clearly here, instead of talking about the wicked and the unrighteousness and the cruelty of his enemy, he turned and he reflected upon God as he had from his youth on, even to the point of his birth on. Doubt if he remembered being there on day one. But he's looking back in the faithfulness of God, how he had cared for him when he couldn't care for himself. So we see right from the beginning now, at the early stages, my hope had been rooted in you, my trust had been rooted in you. Beloved, I want to challenge this morning right here to our young people. It is always wise and good to put your hope and trust in the Lord God of the heavens and to hang on to Him your entire life. Don't do what the world does in their folly and foolishness to sow their wild oats and think they can dilly and play with sin and then kind of come around afterward. There's no guarantee it will happen. You look to the Lord, you trust in the Lord from your youth. Over the years, I've had the privilege and the joy of reading good Christian biography, and one of the things that I have always appreciated, especially those biographies of people who have given their life from early on and lived 40, 50, 60, 70 years for the Lord, and at the end, they had absolutely no regrets. Did they have challenges through the time? Who doesn't? Did they have up and down? Did they have moments of darkness and clouds and despair and discouragement? Absolutely. But they never questioned God. From their youth on, they kept God as their hope and God as their trust, no matter what came in their life. That's why you find a lot of passages that said, when you are blessed mentally, don't put your hope and trust in them. The Bible makes it clear that you put your trust in riches and folly. You always, even in the midst of blessings or cursings or blessings or trials, your trust and hope is in Him. Clearly we see here, the psalmist declared God had been his hope and trust since his youth. Even Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 7 said this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Sweetened to the point. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So clearly, Paul is urging and exhorting that we would look to God as the God of hope, the one who gives us the joy, real joy, joy in all of its fullness, in believing and trusting in Him. He acknowledged in these verses that he had been sustained by God since his birth. And because of that, he came to the end of verse 6, "My praise shall continually be continually of you." When I praise, when I worship, when I acknowledge greatness, I acknowledge you because you have cared for me, you have guided me, you have protected me from my youth on. Therefore, and I love the word continually, he consistently and faithfully and regularly took time to praise the Lord for looking back at how God had cared for him from his youth on. Because he took the time to record in his mind those events where God intervened and came to his rescue, whatever they may be. Answered the prayer, got out of difficult circumstances, whatever the case may be, God has been an immense blessing. Verse 7, I have become a wonder to many. Kind of a unusual phrase. The idea here, it could be used as a positive wonder or a negative, meaning a wonder in the sense of the blessing of God. You have been a sense of wonder because of God's blessing on your life, or it could be used as a you are a kind of a wonder because of the tribulation, the calamity that you have experienced and have been delivered from, which sometimes are proven to your trials and tribulations and the deliverance from the Lord have proven to be more than normal, kind of like a sign or an omen. God got his hand on you. In either case, do you hold that perspective or that phrase, I have become a wonder to them. At the end of the day, he said this. Notice what he said at the end of verse 7. But you are my strong refuge. So whether it was blessing, let he get proud and arrogant and think, man, I'm blessed because I'm faithful. No, God is my refuge. All I did was run to him. Therefore, would bless. God is the source, not us. So we see here that he, whether by blessing or deliverance, his source of deliverance was found in the Lord himself. But you are my strong refuge. These thoughts continue to move him to praise at verse 8. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Notice the word, let my mouth be filled. Well, if you fill your mouth with the Lord, there's nothing else to put in there. Fill my mouth with your praise and your glory. Oh, now remember, he just got done talking about, I need you to intervene, Lord. I need you to deliver me. Man, I got wicked people after me. I got cruel people coming after me. Then he turned attention to the Lord. So you need to pick up that dynamic. John Calvin said it this way. I thought he had something real sweet here. Listen carefully. Quote, we may draw from this a very profitable doctrine that he was not so overwhelmed by his calamity, heavy though they were, as to be insensible to the goodness of God which he had experienced. So far he's saying, no matter how catastrophic or overwhelmed he may have been as a result of his trials and tribulations, it has not made him to forget the goodness of God. Let me carry on and finish the quote. Although he saw that he was an object of detestation, yet remembering the blessings which God had conferred upon him could not be extinguished by the deepest shades of darkness which surround him. In other words, his thought and love and meditation to reflection was so rooted and so concrete within him that no matter what came, no matter how much darkness came, no matter how much they hurt him, they could not shake him of this goodness of God of his past. And he ends it by saying this, but served as a lamp in his heart to direct his faith. So he said, no matter how much darkness that comes, when you reflect upon the goodness of God, it's like a lamp that will guide you where you're supposed to take your next step. I thought that language is beautiful. So often we forget, we complain, but we forget to turn our attention to God. We forget to focus and reflect and meditate upon the things of God. And a lot of times we have a tendency to allow our crisis situation to push out whatever little we know of God. And we begin to question, doubt, why and how come and what's going on and what did I do to deserve this, which are not the language of a mature believer. We may not understand everything perfectly, but we do know this. He makes no mistakes. None. Point number two, verses 9 through 13. Forsake me not when I am old and weak. Verse 9 through 11, do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. So you can see from a human perspective, the psalmist's enemy thought they had it. Man, this guy's old, and apparently because he's old and weak, his God doesn't care anymore. But the psalmist lifted burden to the Lord. He lived not only his burden, but he explained the plot of his adversary by asking God to intercede on his behalf by judging his enemies. Old age, in his golden year, the psalmist still needed to trust the Lord. Sometimes Christians have a perspective that, man, as I get older, things are going to get easier. Not the case. There'll never be a time where we do not need him. Never a time. We need him in our birth. We need him in our youth. We need him throughout life to the end. That's the beauty of this psalm. He and us as well can never outgrow our need for the Lord to help and intervene in our lives. May we never think for a second, man, I'm so mature I can stand on my own. How foolish is that? And yet his adversaries were foolish. They had presumed in his weakness of old age that God had forsaken him, which speaks certainly of their vanity and folly of thinking. But you and I, at that moment, need to truly quit listening to them, quit thinking about what they think, what are they saying, and act upon what we know through his word, to go to the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. As we continue, verse 12 and 13, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Clearly we have the intentions of his enemy. Not just to simply make his life miserable, but to seek his life. Clearly you see it in the first part of this section where he is viewed by the enemy as been forsaken. They lie in wait to take his life. They take counsel together, though there's not a handful. There's a bunch of them going after him. So they not only have evil intent, they got the numbers. And here we see the psalmist doubling up in his urgency and asking God to help by saying, help me. Make haste to help me. In case you don't know what that means hurry up. Be quick about it. There's a sense of urgency here. And then in the midst of that, he prayed that they be dealt with in such a way to be confounded and covered with reproach and dishonor. He's not saying that we have learned from other of the psalms, the imprecatory psalm where we wish a curse. Here he is wishing to get what they deserve, that they would be frustrated, that they would be dishonored, reproached, confounded, ashamed, embarrassed for thinking such things. We know from other psalms that a lot of times it happens to the people of God without a cause. And the only cause that you can look at it from the wicked perspective is they love God and they belong to him as his people and they don't like him for that. Bring it to point number three, verses 14 through 24. I will continually hope and praise you, Lord. Verse 14 and 15, I'll hope continually and I'll praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell you of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limit. Clearly, again, we saw a second time, instead of continuing to focus upon his adversary who are wanting to hurt him, take his life, they want to seek his hurt. He now turned his attention back on the Lord. He's facing, just because you are looking to the Lord doesn't deny the reality of what you're going through. And so we see that, but the point is that we got to come back and be stabilized and grounded in God. While the circumstances were desperate and dire, he opened up with the words in verse 14, I will hope continually, no matter what verses 9 through 13 says. No matter what their evil intentions are. So often we just get caught up and get into a fit because how dare them to think to do that to me? What did I do to deserve that? Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, quit complaining and hope in the Lord. Look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And praise Him yet more and more. I love that. Continually, more and more. Consistently, and more. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Clearly, he said, my mouth will declare your righteousness and your salvation, which is another word for deliverance. How long will he do this? How long should he do it? Well, the text answers it for us, that you will do it all the day, long. Then he closes by this little phrase I thought was interesting. For I do not know their limit. I don't know the limit of your greatness, your salvation, and all that you are. Well, that's obvious. But that should not keep us from doing it. And I like what one commentator said. You can almost hear in the background one of the ways to help you to get familiar with the greatness and largeness of God is by count your blessings and name them one by one as the hymn tells us. What a great bit of wisdom from the commentator that though I don't know their limits, I need to count what I do know and let them be a source of blessing in my heart and soul. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. My goodness, you know, the longer I do these psalms, the more I can break these into multiple messages per psalm. Because there's so much richness and depth here that I feel like I'm just touching on it. But though he is praising the Lord, though he doesn't know the limit of God, but he could count the blessings one by one, while he had lived or prayed in the Lord from that flows from his heart, he proceeds to live by the strength of the Lord. Note it. I will go, meaning I will go ahead. I will get out there and live in the strength of the Lord God. I'm not going to do it in my strength. I'm going to do it in his strength. We're commanded and exhorted to do that clear in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on His armor. Be equipped with His equipment. Not ours. That's what he's saying here. Verse 17, oh God, you have taught me from my youth. Now he's going back to there, reminiscing to its past. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous work. Oh, beloved, take note, and those of us who are more advanced in years, you need to take time before you forget them forever, those great things that God has done in the past in your life and in the life around you and those other brothers and sisters around you. then to mark it with detail clearly, it's unquestionable that it was God who intervened, and he must be glorified and honored, and we will be comforted and strengthened as a result of it, which the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, as you have taught me from my youth to this day, here the psalmist is pondering of the things that the Lord had taught him over the years to the present. And it was a cause for declaring the Lord's great and wondrous works in his life and around him. So often we just focus on what he had done for us. But God is at work in all of our lives. Sometimes you can see some of the greatest blessings and the clear signs of God at work as he worked in the lives of others. And that should also bolster your faith and encouragement and hope. After saying that, he now, as we move to verse 18 and 19, makes a very strong prayer request that every one of us ought to pray often through our lives. Verses 18 and 19. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Awesome verses. Before I grow old and gray-headed, well, some of us don't have to worry about when that time comes. It is already here. But we continue to pray before I'm off the scene. We want to see your power in display in the transformative lives. Sinners being drawn to Christ. Sinners, hardened sinners, solid, stubborn, habitual sinners, broken because of the grace of God. That people would see, man, I can't explain this. What's happening? I'll never forget the phone call when I was in my first church in North Bend. I had the family that was visiting and visiting with them often. They had a son who had just recently had two major things in his life, had a divorce and lost everything, had to come home and live at home. And just as he got home, returned to home, mind you, he's about 35 years old, he... on the job site, he had an accident that almost paralyzed him from neck down. Massive surgery, and he's recovering from the surgery. And I'll never forget, the father called me and said, "Would you please come and talk to my son?" I said, "Sure, I'll come and talk to him." And I felt impressed at that time. I brought J.T. Ryle's expository thought to the gospel, and I went and read, "Hey, you don't mind if I read these to you, do you?" And I remember I read for 3 days, and then I had to go to a conference in Chicago. When I came back, he was a new person. And I said, "Mike, what in the world happened to you?" "Well, to be honest with you, Pastor, when you asked me to, if you can read those passages from J.T. Ryle, I just amused myself and thought I'd be entertained by you. Little did I realize those very words from J.T. Ryle cut me to the heart." And so now the journey of Mike begins. And I go over to his house regularly while he's healing and discipling him and mentoring him. And about 6 months later, I get a call from Mom. "What did you do to my son?" I said this: "I didn't do anything. Grace had come to your home," is what I said. "Grace had come to your home." And she said, "Thank you." God did it all. And that's what we want to pray for, verses 18 and 19, that before we grow old and gray-headed, that God would show his strength. I may have a lot of up and downs in ministry in my Christian life, but I'll always remember what God did in using me taking a book and reading three 3 days worth to him, and God, you cut his heart to bring him to Christ. That's not the only, but that's the kind of stuff that you pray for and long for and pray and seek God for, that his strength will be shown and declared to this generation and to those to come. Here the psalmist was flooded and saturated with God and his glory. He wanted to show and declare to all those around him in his life his greatness, his power, and his majesty. And then he ends by saying, "Oh God, who is like you?" The incomparableness of God. There's nothing in this world that can be compared to God. We're instructed again and again throughout the scriptures. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? That is right after the crossing of the Red Sea. And they witnessed the 10 plagues. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nation? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nation and all their kingdom, there is none like you. Brothers and sisters, nobody on this planet deserves the adoration that our great King Jesus Christ deserves. Nobody. Sometimes we get into hero worship, we respect people, but beloved, they do not compare to him. We have in the scriptures blessings and promises of those who trust the Lord their entire life from birth, youth, and to old age. Psalm 92, verse 13 through 15. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Beloved, did you get a hold of that? Clearly, they say, "Well, man, God must have forsaken him." No, it said right here, they will be bear fruit in old age, and they will be fresh and flourishing. But they didn't see it, the wicked. And yet the psalmist continued to look to God. Verse 20 and 21. You who have shown me great, you who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depth of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Even though the psalmist here is experiencing great and severe trouble, his trust, and refuge remain focused on the Lord. He did not take his eyes off the Lord. When we take our eyes off the Lord, that's when we start wavering, unbelief, doubt, question. We lose firmness in our step. Oh, beloved, the passage right here in verse 20 and 21, it said, when we look to him, and even in the midst of great and severe trouble, no matter what, I will be revived. In other words, quickened. You will restore. I will be lifted from the depth and be comforted. That is living by faith. It may be difficult now. I might be severe now, but it's just for a season. Isaiah 40, verse 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the end of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh, how great a promise is that! That God would strengthen and revive and renew our strength, though we feel challenged and severely tested. And God in His providence had ordained that testing and trial for us to make it better. But we always, in the midst of trials and tribulation, it's a test of our fidelity to Him. It is a test of our faithfulness to Him. It is a test whether we're going to flee to Him or do and take things in our own matter, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. But Lord, I might lose it. I might lose that. Doesn't matter. Is it unfaithful to the Lord to do this? Then trust the Lord to take care of you. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. While we're in trials and tribulation, God comforts us so we can comfort those who are in trouble with the same comfort that God gave us. And you think He had already opened up in His praise and worship? My goodness, He flowed the door wide open, and it's all out worship and praise in verse 22 through 24. Also with the lute I will praise you, and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing heart, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they were brought to shame who seek my hurt. Here he goes into praising to God, the Lord, with all of his lips, his mouth, his soul, with his hand. He uses his hand by the instrument he uses to praise him, his lip to sing, his heart and his soul committing himself, and he speaks to God's faithfulness. Notice that. In the midst of trials and tribulation, cruelty, they want to seek my life, they want to take my life, and yet you are faithful, Lord. If there's anything I'm going to praise you for, you are faithful. And now we're talking about from his youth to old age and everything in between. Not only will I sing of your faithfulness, verse 22, verse 24, I will sing, talk of your righteousness, your perfect and holy standard of what is right. We live in a world that has gotten that inverted, twisted, and upside down. Don't be dismayed. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. Every man, woman, and child will be held accountable. We must be true and faithful according to His righteousness. We must always remember Matthew 6:33, seek His righteousness first in His kingdom, right? And so we need to understand that in the midst of all this, no matter what trials and tribulations come, no matter what difficult decisions we have to make because we are cornered, we need to be faithful, trust, always hoping in the Lord. Which is the way most Psalms end. And these are inspired hymn book for the Old Testament saints, and they are instruction for us in the midst of suffering, how to share your burden, but keep your eyes on the Lord. So in closing, one of the key lessons this psalm teaches us is as we struggle with sin, temptation, trial, tribulation, pain, and suffering, and still have enemies, it still demands, no matter how old we are, that we need to live by faith, hope, and trust in the Lord to the very end of our days. In other words, beloved, not only should we start strong, we need to finish strong. Let me remind you again, verse 18 and 19. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you. And one other thing I want to call your attention to, because one word kept coming back repeatedly three times, and that is the word continually. Verse 3, be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Verse 6, but by you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And in verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Beloved, from the first day of our salvation and our new birth in Christ to the last days of our lives, we ought, we must, and should continually resort to the Lord as our refuge and not ourselves. When trials come, look to the Lord. Resort in Him. See Him as your refuge. Not your insurance policy, not your bank account, not your employer or a friend or relative that might have a boatload of money. Go to the Lord. Whatever the trial and tribulation may be. Also, no matter what the circumstances are, always be in the spirit of praising the Lord. And you can't do that sincerely from the heart unless you're walking with Him, knowing, hey, Lord, whatever you do, fine. I trust you because you are infinitely wise and make no mistakes. Therewith I am content. I will praise you. And no matter how discouraging and depressing our situation, we must daily hope in the Lord. Never be given in to despair, discouragement, or depression. We must always hope in the Lord and exalt His blessed and holy name. Again, as I stated earlier, we should not only start strong, we must finish strong in the Lord. And that is what this psalm teaches us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness. Help us, guide us, and lead us. Help us to be faithful and true. Lord, we will experience tribulation. Our Lord shared that with the disciples in the upper room. We will. It's inevitable. But we must glorify you through them. We must honor you and be faithful to you. We learned from another psalm that we will want to go through it in such a way that we would bring encouragement, not a stumbling block, to other believers around us. Oh Lord, challenge us in the days to come. Difficult day, difficult decision. But more than anything, Lord, may our conscience be true to you. May our loyalty be revealed in our decision making. May we not compromise because we do not want to sacrifice something else instead of being faithful to you. Oh God, do your work in our midst. In Jesus' name.